Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I'm sure a lot of us have been to Reno, Nevada. There's a lot of places, you know, there's casinos and places to play some stuff there. So a pastor in Reno, Nevada, he goes out to these casino spots in downtown regularly just to talk to people. And in his conversations, he always asks two questions. And the first question he asks to people is, "What do you think of when you hear the word Christian?" And occasionally, he would get a very positive response. Someone said, "Oh, I think of my mother. She still prays for me." "Oh, I think of someone who is very kind." So occasionally, they would get a very good response from the people. And sometimes the response is sort of neutral. "Oh, a Christian is just an external label. It's like, you know, being from Iowa or Minnesota or having brown hair or black hair. It just doesn't mean much." But the majority of people that I talk to, they say words like conceited, hypocritical, judgmental. Some even use the word dangerous, dangerous Christians. Some said that Christians were very aware of the moral lapses in the others, but blind to their own. Others said Christians are people who define life in terms of what they are against instead of what they are for. The overwhelming theme the pastor heard was that Christians are not people who want good for the others, but who just want to feel good about themselves. One person said, "I don't really get the sense that they really listen to you or care for you. I'm not a unique person to them. I'm just a target for their evangelistic efforts. A sinner story they can tell when they go back to church." I had a Buddhist neighborhood. He moved to Sunnyvale, but I had him, and we had dinner with him. And in our conversation, he told me that the worst boss he ever had was a devout Christian, supposedly a devout Christian. Christians today are very much like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus. The second question the pastor asks is, "What do you think of when you hear the word Jesus?" And most of the time, the tone of the conversation changes and people soften. "Jesus? Well, I like Jesus. He healed people. He loved people. I don't know if he was God, but if there is a God, I hope he is like Jesus." And this is a big hindrance for evangelism. People see more of Pharisees in us than they see Jesus. The most common excuse that people give for not sharing our faith is, "Well, I don't know much about the Bible," or "I don't really know how to explain the gospel, the good news to other people." I'm just not a people person. But our problem is not really knowing how to present the gospel, but it's that we don't really love people as Jesus loves people. I think that's the problem. We feel comfortable with people who are very much like us. Just like the Pharisees in today's story, we don't welcome sinners, and we don't want to eat with them. We don't want to hang out with them and be their friends. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law expected Jesus to condemn sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes, but Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them. And eating with somebody in the Middle East meant that you accept the other completely. Eating with someone was a sign of friendship. If you ate with your enemy, that meant that you were now reconciled to your enemy. In his publication, one of his publications entitled Rechurching the Unchurched, George Barna, he is a Christian social scientist, he says that among the body of unchurched adults in the U.S., 4% had been invited by Christians to come to a church, and they went. They said yes, and they went. And 23% had been invited, but they declined and didn't go to church. But 73% had not been invited at all in the past 12 months. So Barna asks, what does this mean? He writes, perhaps the most obvious observation is that most unchurched people are not being pursued by anybody. Because Christians don't really love our neighbors, we don't pursue people. Every church is either focused inwardly or outwardly. Is the local church a holy huddle focused on those who are already here? Or is the local church focused on extending God's love to the people outside the walls of the church? In today's parable, Jesus tells us about God's heart that pursues the lost. He begins, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Jesus wants all of us to put ourselves in the story. We are to assume the role of a shepherd. Kenneth Bailey is a PCUSA pastor and a scholar who lived and taught in the Middle East, in Lebanon, for more than 30 years. And his books help us understand Jesus from the Middle Eastern perspective. A good shepherd would accept the responsibility for the loss of a sheep. But the Pharisees would have expected a different question from Jesus. Which of you owning 100 sheep, if one was lost, would not threaten the shepherd with a heavy fine if he didn't find the sheep? The Pharisees did not feel responsible for the lost sheep. But Jesus is saying, no, you put yourself in the shoes of a shepherd. You are responsible. If you lost a sheep, what are you going to do about it? So we cannot say, we live in a postmodern world and evangelism is outdated. Well, I don't want to risk my friendship by mentioning the name Jesus. That's awkward. But many of our neighbors are lost. People are lost. If we claim to be followers of Christ, we are responsible for the lost. And we must share in God's pursuit of that one lost sheep. Scientists say that sheep has a good peripheral vision, but they have a very bad depth perception. So if the road was uneven, if it was a rough road, the sheep will easily fall. They'll trip, and they'll most likely fall into a pit. And of course, the shepherd knows that by experience. But a lost sheep is more likely to fall into the paws of wolves than a pit. In the parable, when the shepherd realizes that the sheep is lost, the shepherd goes out to find the sheep because he knows what it means for the sheep to be lost. It's either falling into a pit or meeting a wolf. If one had 100 sheep and one is lost, the conventional response would be, who cares? Who cares? There's 99, you got 99, you only lost one. No big deal. And some even will say, it serves that dumb sheep right for abandoning the flock. Usually the shepherds in the Middle East, they work in groups. No shepherd works alone. So while one shepherd goes out to seek a lost sheep, the rest of the shepherd would take care of the 99. But even the shepherds themselves were not willing to go on these rescue missions because it may take days and the land is very dry. But Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the faithful shepherd who cares for the lost. He cares deeply. The good shepherd knows how afraid the sheep would be all alone, how helpless the sheep is without a shepherd and without the flock. So he is in a hurry and he is determined. Looking for a lost sheep in Palestine is not a walk in the park. As I mentioned, the land is dry, it's almost like a desert, and the search can take days. And it's very hot during the day and very cold at night. But the shepherd searches high and low, calling out the name of the sheep, because he knows the names of each of the 100 sheep. He searches until he finds it, either dead or alive. It's a happy ending because the shepherd in today's parable finds the sheep alive. And the shepherd places the sheep on his shoulders, and he carries the sheep all the way back home. And when he gets home, there's a big celebration, rejoicing. I have found the lost sheep. A huge party. And that shows how valuable each sheep, how valuable each soul is to the shepherd. How valuable each one of us are. God's heart beats with a relentless compassion for the lost. Jesus himself said that the purpose of his coming was to seek and search and save the lost sheep. And we, of course, we are all lost, but we have been found by the shepherd. And now we are followers of the shepherd, and as his followers, we are to join Christ in his rescue mission. We are to join him in his pursuit of the lost. How ready are we to pursue the lost? How can we pursue the lost? Well, first, we got to check our basics. The basics. Do you believe that the gospel is indeed the good news for the world? How is the gospel good news to you? How is the gospel changing you now? Do I really know Jesus in a personal way? Perhaps we're not pursuing anybody because we have experienced so little of God that we don't really believe that there is good news. Perhaps we're not pursuing anyone because we don't really know Jesus in a personal way. Perhaps we're not pursuing anybody because we're just too busy with our own life and we don't really care for our neighbors. As we pursue the lost, we need to turn away from our idols and believe in the gospel again and again and again. As we pursue the lost, we need to pursue a deeper, a personal relationship with God through word and prayer. Second, it is to see the needs of the people around us. Jesus called his followers to be witnesses first in Jerusalem and Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So we are to pursue the people that are physically closest to us in the same area. And Pastor Haddon Robinson said, "Christians like to talk about reaching the masses, but not about a particular man or a woman. We like to talk about winning the world for God, but we don't really think much about winning a neighborhood for God. We think it valiant to cross the oceans, but we never cross the streets. Before we take the good news to the ends of the earth, we can think about what the good news can mean for our neighbor, for our coworker, for our friend at our school, maybe people in the circle of our family or friends. Who do you know who seems to be injured at the core? Someone driven by anxiety, fear, guilt, or anger? Who do you know who seems to be stuck in their character growth? Perhaps that person struggles to be kind or to be faithful or to be self-controlled. Who around you seem to be hungering for guidance? Maybe that person has expressed a feeling of lostness, feeling of being lost. Who do you know who is aching over the problems of the world? Maybe they have spoken to you about a particular people or needs or social issues that bother them or stir their hearts. Who is feeling the weight of illness, death, or grief? Who around you is longing to be loved? Third, check your motive. The heart of a Christian witness isn't a compulsion to force something down people's throat. The heart of a witness is a compassion to give something good for the other person. People can tell when somebody is pursuing them for their own sake, for my own sake. But people can also tell if you really love, if you are motivated by love for that person, attentive to that person's hopes, dreams, and concerns. When we offer the gospel out of love, it feels to people like a gift, a true gift. People may not receive the gift at that particular time, but they know at least that you mean well. Someone said that people will not care about how much you know about God until they know that you care about them. Fourth, we pray for God's power. To be an agent of blessing, it's important to go back to the words of Jesus in Acts. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Our effectiveness as a witness is directly tied to the power of the Spirit. So in pursuing someone, there is nothing as essential as prayer. Lee Strobel wrote, and I love the way he said it, "Talk to God about people before you talk to people about God." Isn't that great? No, talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Because as we rely on the power of the Spirit. The greatest missionary in the world after Jesus, Apostle Paul, he asked the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, to pray for this. Pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So we can pray that God will give us the shepherd's heart to pursue that one lost sheep. Let's pray for the Spirit's guidance in all our interactions with other people. And we can pray that the lost will be found. Many of us do not feel confident enough to explain or share the gospel with someone. But all of us can extend a simple invitation to come to the Alpha Course. And we want to start that on February 28th, Thursday, 7 p.m. And this year, we also want to reach out and include the college students, and we can entice them with food. Please pray that that one person, pray for the one person that you know in your school or in your neighborhood, in your workplace. Pray for that one person and extend an invitation. Now, I've shared this with you before. When I was in high school, our church youth group, we went to the Bronx Zoo, New York City, Bronx Zoo. New York is very crowded, but it was in the summer, it was on Friday, and it was like more crowded than New York City. I mean, it was packed with people. There were so many people in that zoo on that day. And we got to see most of the animals in the zoo, and we were heading out. We were exiting. We wanted to go home, and we felt like we saw everything. And then before we exited, the youth pastor asked us, "Do we have everyone? Do we have everybody?" And we were looking around, and somebody said, "Hey, where's Elliot?" Like, "There's no Elliot. We don't see. Where's Elliot?" So we're all panicking. He wasn't there. He was not among us. And I think, we were just having so much fun that we didn't notice that Elliot was not with us. And at that point, our youth pastor did not say, "Well, though we are missing one, we have the rest of 19 people with us. That's not bad for a youth trip, right? So let's just go home." He didn't say that. He said, "Oh, no, 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 no." He left us with a parent. And then he went to the office and he told that somebody is missing, and they made the announcements. And then he went back with this one mission: "I've got to find Elliot. I've got to find that one lost sheep." And we were all tense, anxious about the missing person. And I'm sure it was worse for our youth pastor. His heart was probably pounding with lots of emotions. When we lose a child, maybe you've experienced it, you lost a child at a mall or at a fair. When in moments like that, we get to experience the pounding heart of God that is pursuing the lost. All the pounding emotions that fill the heart of God for the lost. God has an unyielding passion to pursue and lead to safety that one sheep who is lost. God wants to bring that sheep to back home. So are we willing to join Jesus in his pursuit, in his mission to save the lost. Let's pray. Let's pray for that one person or one family that you know who may be aching, or you know that God is drawing closer. Let's pray for that one person, that one lost sheep. And let's also pray that we would have a heart of a shepherd, a compassionate heart, a heart that truly loves our neighbor, so that we would build friendship with them and love them, care for them. And let's pray that they would be found by the great, great shepherd as well.